So, we will have the exciting whiteboard again. I'm not really, like I said, usually doing whiteboards with this thing. I just like to preach and just tell you what the man said in the Word and then how it applies to us. But sometimes it's just complicated. And James, as we said, if you would turn to James, don't stand quite yet. We'll be in chapter 3. James is writing to people who are going through different struggles than us in a way, but the same struggles, right? Because we're all fallen, aren't we? Yep. And sometimes you can read in the Bible, like, what does this have to do with me? You know, what is it? I mean, you read about the children of Israel, and they needed water. Who's been like going through life and say, I just have no access to any water. What am I gonna do? You know. Maybe it's never happened to you, you know, or different. There's a lot of different issues. They're in a totally different religious system in Judaism in the Old Testament, and there's things that's like you read it, and it's like, what does this have to do with me? But every passage in the Bible has a timeless truth in it, because every passage in the Bible is directed towards people, and every person is fallen. Every single person that has been born is also corrupted by sin and has a fallen nature and a flesh that pulls them towards different tendencies. And so in every passage, there's a tendency there that they have and that you have. And I would encourage you, as you read the Bible every day, I would just really think about what is the fallen condition that's being addressed here. It would help you to get your mind right on it, because sometimes it's weird stuff, like whenever you're slaughtering a goat, don't go do that, okay? He's not telling you to go slaughter a goat. They had to slaughter a goat because they were in a different time and a different way of dealing with their fallen condition, but that slaughtering that goat, talk to me later about it, I'm not doing it right now, but addressed a fallen condition that we have and has been addressed for us, you know? And so I'm just saying, anyway, so we have the whiteboard here. Now, kind of ignore the ravens and the doves thing. It's just way too nice to erase. This is what we use in junior church. And look at that. That's fantastic. That's a great raven, great dove. So I couldn't bring myself to erase it. So just imagine like that's not here, but we'll be using this tonight as we get into the book of James, and it'll make sense as we do that. Okay. So James chapter 3. If you would, go ahead and stand. I would like it if we would stand for the reading of God's word tonight. we'll let you sit. During the song service, I'm going to go grab my water right here just because I hope I'm not getting what they got. That would be not fun. Got a lot of sick people here. I remember whenever we have a lower day than normal in the midweek, especially, you look out and then you think about 2 years ago summer and we had a low day. And this is like, wow, just look how many people are here tonight. And just looking, this is insane to know that we have like 20 people here, and that's a low day for us. It's a blessing. It's a good, God's blessing our church, and it's exciting. Anyway, so if you would stand, chapter 3, verse 1 says this. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be great, be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, and a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith we curse and curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Doth a fountain send forth the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So tonight we're going to talk about symptom-focused Christianity. Okay? Symptom-focused Christianity. And you'll understand what that means as we get into it. Let's pray, and we'll get into the message tonight. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that it confronts and exhorts, Lord, and encourages us to live for you. Thank you that it reveals to us who we are and the problems of living that we have. I just pray that you'd help us to be attentive to your word. Lord, help me to be clear. And we just need you tonight. We ask your blessing upon your word. We love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. So have you ever heard the phrase, treat the cause, not the symptom? You ever heard about that? Treat the cause, not the symptom. That means that whenever there's a symptom, usually there's a cause for that symptom. But what are we prone to do? When we have a problem come up, we tend to want to fix that problem. That direct problem that we're dealing with, we want to fix that so we feel better without giving much thought to why that problem was there to begin with, right? When we get a toothache, what's causing the toothache? Well, what causes the toothache is that your nerve endings in your tooth hurt, right? And so what you immediately want to do is you want to relieve the toothache, okay? And that's why I got this thing out here, because it can get kind of tricky. So this is all of life. This is whenever every health issue we have, this is what we do. You always either feel good or you feel bad, right? Always. You're always going to feel either good or bad. And what causes you to feel good is that there's no symptom, right? If there's a symptom, you don't feel good. When there's no symptom, you feel good, right? And when you feel bad, there's a symptom. So what we want to do, get rid of that symptom. So you feel bad. When you feel bad, toothache. What's the symptom? Well, my tooth hurts, right? The nerve endings in my teeth are making me hurt. And so what do we want to do? Well, I've found some ways that you can relieve the pain of the toothache, right? Because that's what we want to do. Get rid of the symptom. If you get rid of the symptom, you don't feel bad. The symptom's gone, you feel good, right? Well, here's some ways I've found. You can place a small ice cube in a plastic bag, wrap that with a thin cloth around the bag, and then apply it to your aching tooth for 15 minutes, and it'll numb the nerves. I've never done that. Has anyone tried that before? Sounds like it can work. Numb the nerves, because those pesky nerves are what's causing you to feel bad, right? So you need to numb the nerves. You can soak a piece of brown paper, like from a grocery bag or something like that, or a lunch bag, the brown paper, in vinegar. This is something that people say. You can soak it in vinegar and then sprinkle one side with black pepper, okay, and then hold that to your cheek. And the warm sensation on your cheek may distract you from your tooth pain. You can try that if you want to. Go ahead and let me know how that works. Some people claim that you can use pressure points, you know, when you're where your thumb and your finger meet right here, there's a pressure point. And people claim, I don't know, she's shaking her head like it works. If you have a pain, I know headaches or whatever, if you push on that pressure point, it releases some kind of thing in your brain that blocks the pain receptors in your brain, and you don't even know you're hurt. Cool, you know, whatever. So your symptom is gone, and that's what you want, right? Right. Well, that might be okay to do temporarily. Dealing with the symptom is not enough, right? Because there's still an issue, right? The pain will continue to come back until you deal with the underlying problem, right? So what causes the symptom is an underlying problem. And what causes for there to be no symptoms is no, there's no problem, right? So then, what you got to do, until you get the cavity filled, you know, the underlying problem is there's a cavity. And the cavity is allowing for things to touch your nerve endings, which is making you feel bad, right? And so you got to do something until you fill the cavity or even sometimes get a root canal. While you can suppress the pain for a little bit, you can distract yourself from the pain for a little bit. If you don't fix the cavity, it's going to keep getting coming back. The pain will be there, the pain will be there, the pain will be there. And until you actually fix the problem, it's going to come back. The pain will, right? But even if you get the cavity filled, you will continue to get cavities until you decide to take care of your teeth, right? I mean, you can fix the underlying problem, but until you change your lifestyle, bad lifestyle is going to cause for those underlying problems to be there, okay? But if you have a good lifestyle, then you won't get the problems. And then if you don't have the problem, you're not going to have the symptom. And if you don't have the symptom, you're going to feel good. But what do we always want to focus on? This part. This right here, this is all we care about. I want to feel good. And what makes me feel good at the moment is if I take care of that symptom. If I do something to distract me from that symptom, I'm going to feel good again. Right? But that's an issue because you need to take care of way back here. If you never deal with way back here, you're always going to get here eventually. Okay? If you don't take care of the lifestyle, you'll always get cavities. And if you don't take care of the cavities, you'll always have exposed nerves, and then it'll cause you to feel bad. But if you take care of that, it'll take care of all of it, right? But nobody really wants to take care of the bad lifestyle. They want to take care of the cavity. Actually, they want to take care of the pain on the tooth. Make sense? That's how we tend to be. Now, we're not here to learn about toothaches, okay? In our text tonight, James, he's dealing with the issue of influence, okay? Influence. Did you know that you're always going to have an influence? Always. You're always going to, no matter what you do, you're going to have an influence in some way. You're either going to have a good influence, a godly influence, or you're going to have a worldly influence. Always. No matter what. You can't fix it. You can't choose to choose this. You're going to always have either a godly influence or a worldly influence. You will always pull people towards God, out of themselves towards God, or you'll pull people further away from God. One of those two things is going to happen with your life. Every day, really. Unless you see no people, which that's probably not going to happen. Now in our text, James is specifically addressing teachers. Okay, it says in verse 1, he says, "My brethren, be not many masters." And when he says masters there, he's talking about teachers. He's talking about specifically people who in the church are giving a position of some sort to deliver the word of God to people. Okay, that's what he's talking about. Not masters like servant master, but like when they would come to Jesus and say, "Master, teach me about life." You know, that kind of master, where it's a teacher, someone who is given the responsibility by the church to deliver the word of God to people. Okay? That's what he's talking about. And he says, "Be not many masters." He's saying that apparently there were a lot of people there who were wanting, their desire was, "I want to be a teacher," but what does matter is your purpose for being a teacher. And so essentially there was a desire for preeminence, knowing that, look, everyone listens to this guy. I want to be one of those people that teaches people and has an influence on people. You want to have an influence on people. And so, you know, naturally we do. And so all these people wanted to be teachers. And James says, well, not so fast, okay? Don't be too hasty to be a teacher, knowing this. He says, "Be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation," including himself. He's saying a teacher is going to be, he's going to receive the greater condemnation. What does that mean? Not like damnation condemnation, but condemnation as in we're going to be held to a higher standard. Those that are teachers are going to be held to a higher standard than those that aren't teachers. And what the reason for that is, it's not that one is better than the other. It's just the role that that person plays is that that person's role is to be an influence on behalf of the church. Does that make sense? That if you're a teacher, then you influence people. Everybody influences people. But if you're a teacher, then your influence is directly attached to the church's influence. Does that make sense? Because they gave you that authority to be an influence in the church. And I noticed tonight that there are two teachers that are here, and they knew about this. I know it. I'm just kidding. No, they're sick. But he's addressing specifically teachers, okay? Now, just because this text is addressing teachers specifically doesn't mean that everyone who isn't a teacher can just go ahead and tune me out, okay? Don't think that. Just because your influence doesn't directly represent the church's influence doesn't mean that your influence is not important. And what James is doing, he's addressing these teachers and he's helping them to know how to have a good influence, how to have a godly influence. And he's really addressing those who want to be a teacher to say, look, if you want to be a teacher, you're going to have a godly influence. And so this is how you have a godly influence. Okay? Everyone has an influence, and every Christian should desire to be a godly influence to others. That should be your desire. And so this message is for you. It's not just for teachers. But even as we get into our text tonight, I think you'll see that there's a deeper truth here than just influence, and you'll see that as we get into it. But before we get there, we need to see exactly what James is saying to these Christians. Okay? So let's look at it. Verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Why? For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and also able to bridle the whole body. He says, if you're able to tame your tongue, then you're able to bridle your entire body. No, why is that? Because their tongues are powerful. Your tongue is powerful. Let's read on. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Now think about a horse. Think about the power of a horse. And we call what cars have horsepower, because horses are known to have power. And if you know that little piece inside of their mouth, that when you pull on their rein, you know what that does? It pushes on their tongue. Just their little tiny little tongue. And if it pushes, if you pull on the rein, it'll push on this side of their tongue. And when it pushes on that side of their tongue, they're forced to turn that whole powerful body just by the influence of that tiny little tongue. Does that make sense? Yeah, your tongue is powerful. And teachers are held to a higher condemnation because they use their tongue as an influence in the church. That their words are an influence. But everybody's words affect your influence. Okay? And you have to remember how powerful your tongue is. Look at verse 4. Behold, also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Think about those great ships. He's not talking about little boats. He's talking about not sailboats, but like these massive ships that people would go fishing on or whatever, like for a living, and they are blown around by the wind, but they're steady even though the wind is blowing. But you know what does turn them? Tiny little helm, a little thing in the back of the boat that if it goes like that, the whole ship is turning. And that little helm controls that massive ship, and your tongue can control a lot of things. It's powerful, okay? Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire. And a world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and have been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. And left to ourselves, our tongues are evil. Right? Just naturally, what we tend to do is tear people down or say things that are wrong or in some way inject poison, deadly poison into people with our tongues. And our tongue is powerful and is unable to be tamed on our own. They're too powerful for us to contain in our own strength. Look in verse 9, and I'll get to the main thought in just a second. Verse 9, therewith, with your tongue, we bless God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men. You see what he's saying there? With our tongue, we bless God, and at the same time, with our tongue, we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Doth a fountain send forth at the same time sweet water and bitter? Is that possible? That a fountain, if the fountain is a clean fountain, then that fountain will consistently produce clean water. The source is what matters here. And if a fountain is a bitter fountain, an unclean fountain, it will consistently produce unclean and bitter water. Right? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive trees? I mean, can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Well, what's the source of those figs? It's the fig tree. And the fig tree is only going to produce figs. And the berry tree is only going to produce berries. Either the vine, figs. The vine is only going to produce figs. I mean, berries and not figs, okay? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? So this is what he's saying, is that the source of your words determine the ultimate effect of your words. That make sense? Here's what he's saying, is that the teachers here, their words were an indication of the source of their words. Always. Jesus says that the same way, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so the words that come out of your mouth are ultimately a result of the source of your heart. Okay? And even if you have seemingly good water coming out of there, if it's coming from a unclean source, then what we know is that water really is going to be unclean. Now you could dump some clean water in the unclean fountain, and clean water will come out a little bit, but after a while what will reveal itself is that unclean water, and consistently characterized by unclean water. And you could dump, and you can try to force some good words coming out of your mouth, but eventually what's going to come out of you, what's going to be revealed through your words, is the source, which is your heart. Eventually it's going to happen. So a man's words are a result of the source of his words. And your words are influencing other people, right? So we can say that godly influence is caused by godly words, and worldly influence is caused by worldly words, right? And you're always going to be doing one of the two. Let's move on. So James says the teacher's words were an indication of their source of the words. He also says the teacher's behavior was an indication of the source of their behavior. Verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Do you hear the sarcasm there? He's saying, you that want to be teachers, you that are so hasty to be a teacher and an influence in this way, who is wise among you? They're saying, look, we're wise, we have knowledge, we want to spread that knowledge to other people. Let us be teachers. And he says, who is wise and endued with knowledge? Let him show out of a good conversation. A conversation there means a good lifestyle, a good way of living, a good conduct, a good conversation, his works with meekness of wisdom. A man who said he was wise would be proven wise by a consistently meek conduct. That your wisdom is only going to be shown through your consistent lifestyle. Okay? So if you're a wise man, you'll be proven to be a wise man by a consistently meek conduct. That your conduct is an influence on people, and your conduct as in an overall sense, that the people who know who you are and the people who are around you and know who you are, that your conduct is going to be an influence on other people eventually. Okay? Verse 14. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. If in your heart there's strife and bitterness and anger and wrath, then he's saying don't lie and don't put on a hypocritical front and just kind of force some good actions out of your heart. This is what they were doing. Let's do this. Godly words and works, right? Okay, so this, godly words and works, this is what these people were saying. They were looking at these teachers and they were saying, man, these people are a great influence on everybody. And the reason that they're a great influence, you could just see it. They have got their words are godly, their actions are godly, their conduct is godly, and so they have a godly influence, and I want that. But my conduct, it's not so godly, and my words are not so godly, and my lifestyle is not so godly. So this is what I want to do. I'm going to try and do my very best to stop doing all the worldly words and the worldly works, and I'm just going to do everything that I can to get the godly words and the godly works, and then maybe I can have a good influence in the people in our church. That's what they're doing. Okay? Let's move on. Verse 14. Let's look at it again. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. That what happens, your conduct and your words are a result of what is in your heart. And we talked about that. And so what causes godly words and godly works is a godly heart. And what causes worldly words and worldly works is worldly heart. Okay? And so this is what we do then. Okay. I want to have godly words and godly works so that I can have a godly influence on people. And so what causes my godly word and godly works is a godly heart. So I'm going to do everything I can to change my heart. That's what I'm going to do. I'm just gonna really think really hard, think about good things. I'm gonna do all these different things, and I'm just gonna be a good person on the inside, and I'm just gonna change who I am. Do you know that's impossible? You can't change who you are on your own. Because who you are is the flesh. And we'll talk about that in a second. And so who you are will eventually be manifested in your heart to yourself, and then that's gonna be manifested through your worldly heart is going to be manifested through worldly words and actions eventually. If you just try to keep cramming your heart into a godly mold on your own, it's never going to work. It's not going to work. This is what he says. Verse 15. This wisdom, whenever you have bitterness in your heart and you're trying to have godly actions anyway, you have a worldly heart and you're trying to force out godly words and works, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly and sensual and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. That the wisdom that is not from above causes nothing but envy and strife and confusion and every evil work. And you know what the wisdom that is not from above is? Look at verse 15. It's earthly and sensual and devilish. The only thing that's going to change your heart into a godly heart is going to be wisdom from above. Okay? And what causes a worldly heart is wisdom that's not from above. And what we want to do is we want to think about this in our own wisdom. How can I fix my heart? How can I have a good attitude? How can I think right about things? Well, let's just put my finger to the wind and see what the world has to say about how to fix your heart and how to have a good attitude and how to love people like I should. Let's just see what the world has to say about that. Do you know what that wisdom is? It's earthly. It is not from above. Or maybe I could just think really hard and do different things and change different things in my life. And if I just think about it really hard, I can get the bad things out and that affect my heart in a bad way. And I can do this and I can make my heart godly. And I can love people like I should. And I can have the heart that I want, the godly heart that I want. Do you know what that is? That's sensual. That's your flesh. That's what you want to do. And you're trying to make a godly heart from your flesh, from the actions and the desires of your flesh. And it's not going to work. Some turn to demonic activity. And I just got to say that if there's a person out there that claims that they're God and claims that they are Jesus Christ or claims that they know God, the Creator, and they're not representing God, and it's not God Jehovah, it's not Jesus Christ that they're really representing, the only other person that it can be is a demonic force of some kind. And there are a lot of people out in this world that claim to be for God, and you just come to me and you know, you just... you know, buy this cloth or whatever, and it'll make you feel better on the inside and all these things. Or if you just go to this church and you just do these different actions and stuff, by the end of these actions, you'll have a godly heart and you'll have godly words and works. I'm just saying, for a person to claim a supernatural power that is different from what the Bible says the supernatural power is, the only other supernatural power that's not God is only demonic. And so you can try to change your heart through the world and through your flesh and through demonic activity, and it's only going to produce the wisdom that is not going to from above. The wisdom not from above is only going to produce envy and strife and confusion and every evil work in the end. That's all it's going to produce. And by the end of it, you're going to have the wisdom that is not from above is going to produce a worldly heart, and the worldly heart is going to produce worldly words and works, and the worldly words and works are going to produce a worldly influence, and you're not going to have the influence that you want to have. Okay? And let's look at verse 16 or 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. What he just said, all of those things, pure and easy to be entreated and gentle and full of mercy, all of those things are the godly influence that you want to have. And you know what he says all of that stems from? It all stems from the wisdom that is from above. It only comes from God. God is the only one who can change your heart, and God is the only one that can help your heart to produce God words and works on a consistent basis. And you're not going to have a consistent and be characterized by a godly influence aside from submitting yourself to wisdom that is from above. So if you're here and you want, I love people and I want to serve people and I want to be gentle and I want to treat people the right way and I don't want to come off the wrong way and I want to have the right words when I talk to people and I want to act right around people and be a godly influence on people, what can I do? Well, this is the only thing that will help, is to have wisdom that's from above. And to not look into yourself and say, yeah, I can do this. Or I can look to the world and find out what the world says about how I can interact with people better. Or look towards other religions and false religions that'll give you a false security and a false help. No. None of that's going to help. That's wisdom that is not from above. And in the end, while it might help for a little bit, eventually you're gonna have a worldly influence caused by worldly words and works, caused from a worldly heart, because it's all stemmed from a worldly wisdom, and a wisdom that is not from above. Okay? So how do we do that? I mean, do you think that's the, okay, yeah, just have wisdom. How do I get wisdom from above? What do I do? How do I get this wisdom from God? Oh, I can just think about God. I can just think about what and you can. If you know who God is and you know principles from his word, then for sure you can just think about the word of God and submit to him and all of those things. But James told us how that we can have wisdom. Look in verse chapter 1. James chapter 1. We'll be done soon. James chapter 1. Verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, that means you need wisdom. You understand your need for wisdom, and you see that your wisdom from above is going to help you. And if you lack wisdom, what do you need to do? Let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. He says, if you need wisdom from above, this is what you need to do. Ask God for it. Stop trying to earn it. Stop trying to somehow produce it within yourself. No, the only way you're going to have a wisdom that is from above is from above, is from God. He'll give it to you, and he wants to give it to all men liberally. But look in verse 6. But let him ask in what? Faith. And so what does this all stem back to? Like it has for the last 4 weeks. It always stems back to faith. And what causes this world that is from above? Not from above, your flesh. And the world. And demonic activity. This is the issue of not just influence. You can put anything you want right here. And whenever we want something from life, whenever we want to serve God in some way, whenever we want anything in life, this is what we always want to do. We want to go back to words and works. How can I have the right words to say here? How can I have the right works to act upon here? How can I serve God in this way? What works can I do? And we talked about last week that works are a result of faith. That you can produce words and works in a lot of ways. But if it's not by faith, then it is necessarily by your flesh or by the world or by demonic activity. And eventually, while that might work for a little bit, you might have some godly works for a little bit, and you just think really hard and try to just up by your bootstraps and just, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Eventually, your flesh, because that's what this is. The source of all of this is your flesh. If you're not in the Word, how does faith come? Well, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so you need to hear the Word of God. You need to be in the Word. You can't, this is the thing. This is what we talked about last week. You can't just say, oh, well, I'm just going to have faith then. I'm just going to have faith. You have faith. I have faith. You have faith. And well, what does that mean? You can't just say, yeah, sure, I have faith in God. No, you have to have faith in a certain thing that God says. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so you need to know the Word of God. You need to know godly principle. And then when you know the godly principle, then this is what you need to do. You need to have faith in that godly principle. And the only way to produce what you want to produce for God is to believe what God says by faith. A specific thing. You can't just say, oh, I have faith in God. God, I believe in everything you say. Well, you don't even know what he says if you're not in his word. And if you're not coming to church, and if you're not studying his Bible, you can't just say, a pie in the sky, I have faith in God. Well, no, you have to be a hearer of the word and a doer of the word, but you have to do the word by faith after you have heard the word. And it's not going to help. This is what he says. To have godly influence, you need to have wisdom to know that God will help you. He says to have faith. Ask in faith, knowing by faith that God wants to give wisdom to you, and by faith, without a shadow of a doubt, that it's true, that if you ask God for wisdom in a certain situation, that he will give you the wisdom that you need because he wants to give it to you, and he loves you, and he has all the wisdom in the world, and he wants to help you. You have to have that kind of faith. You can't, he says, you're still in chapter 1. Let's see. That's asking faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For, look at verse 7, for let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. And so if you come to God and say, God, I know what you said. I've been listening to your word. I'm going to church and hearing preaching of your word, and I've been studying your word, and I know what you say, and I sure hope it's true. It's not going to help you. No, it's not. It's not faith. And if you don't have absolute faith that his word is true and the principles of his word are true, then you're never going to get here on a consistent basis. Because otherwise, you're going to be living by the flesh or by the world or by some other force that isn't God. And so your influence, it's ultimately influenced by your faith. And your works for God, let's just move one, because it gets broad. Your godly works and your godly words, I mean, we want influence. But there's so many things that are caused by godly words and godly works. And a life that I think as Christians we naturally crave and want that is only produced by godly words and godly works. And if you're staying here, and if you're fighting the symptoms here, and you're trying your whole life just to have not worldly words and works like your flesh wants you to do, but the godly words and works, but you're still trying to do all of that by your flesh, eventually you're going to have the worldly words and works that you've always had. Well, then you realize, oh, well, look, it's all caused by my heart, and so I'm just going to do everything I can to fix my heart. Did you hear what I just said? I'm going to do everything I can to fix my heart. And I'm going to make all the changes I know to do to fix my heart. And eventually, there's a lot of I there, and a lot of me, and a lot of I'm going to do this here, and that's all caused by your flesh. Or the world says, if I do this, if I think win-win, or if I just love people, or if I just, you know, whatever, and just whatever the world says to fix my heart, then if I have my heart right, man, it's going to... But you might change your heart for a little bit, but until you have biblical faith in the truths of God's word, none of this is going to happen. And so stop it with all the symptoms. Stop it. Go back to the cause. And the cause always comes back to faith. And so if you're having some kind of issue and it's something in your heart where it's like, man, I just don't want to do what God wants me to do, or I'm really struggling with this, this is what it always comes back to. What are you not having faith in? If you're worried over, oh man, my finances are everywhere, I just don't know what I'm going to do. Well, do you have faith that God loves you and that he can provide everything that you need if you serve and love him and you're doing what he wants you to do? Do you not have faith that God loves you and he can take care of a sparrow, and so of course he can take care of you? Do you not have faith in that? Or, I mean, I just wish I had more friends. Well, look, if you have faith that if he that desireth friends show himself to be friendly, and if you believe that's true, well, then do that. When you're saved, this is what you did. You had faith. You didn't just have faith generally. You had faith in the specific truths of the Bible, of the gospel. Not just the Bible at large, but you had faith in the specific truths of the gospel, that God, Jesus Christ is God, and he died on the cross for your sins, and he was raised from the dead, and that is totally sufficient to pay for your sins. And if you're wavering on that, then I just want you to know that's not faith. And if you're wavering on the fact that I hope God takes care of you, then I wouldn't expect that he's going to. And if you're wavering on the fact in anything that the Bible says, this is what you need to do. Hear the word and have faith in the word, and every symptom that you're worried about will eventually come to fruition, that the faith will produce all these things that you're wanting. Have faith. Stop fighting the symptoms. Have faith in God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, we're thankful that you love us, and we're thankful that you care for us, and you have mercy and grace upon us. And Lord, you know who we are, and you know how prone we are to leave the truths of your word and to cling to how we think we should live life, or to cling how the world says that we should live life, or even, Lord, others that claim to know you that aren't grounded in your word say to live life. But I just pray that you'd help us to go back to the source and have faith in your word. And I just pray that you'd help us all, Lord, to be humble enough, or to recognize when we're not doing that and to change. We love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.